May be seated. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians 1, because this is where the Holy Spirit wants to direct our gaze. In the pages of Holy Scripture, the Holy Spirit reveals God to us. Paul's going to turn from his magnificent poem of praise that we were studying in verses 3 through 14 into a prayer now for these believers in Ephesus, and he's going to ask God to do for them what they desperately need, and we need it in our lives today as well. So let's listen together, and let's let these verses create in us a sense of our need for God to work in our hearts so that this prayer of the Apostle Paul becomes our prayer as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Worship God as we hear his word together. This is why, in view of everything that Paul has said so far, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Thanks be to God for his living word. Amen. I imagine most of you have someone in your life that you love dearly, but every time their birthday or Christmas rolls around, you can't figure out what to get them for a gift. Maybe you ask them once in a while, what would you like for your birthday? And they say, oh, I don't need anything. I already have everything I need. So what can you get them if they already have everything they need? This is what the believers in Jesus Christ here in Ephesians 1, this is their situation. One of the commentators says, this could be called a prayer for those who have everything. A prayer for those who have everything. What did Paul say back in verse 3? Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. And then he goes on to describe those blessings. We've been chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. We've been predestined in love to be adopted into the Father's family through Jesus Christ. We've been lavished with grace in our union with God's Son. We've been redeemed through his blood, and all our sins have been forgiven. God has made known his plan to us to bring everything together in Christ, and he's included us in this great plan. We've received an inheritance. We've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit who guarantees our hope. What more can God give than what he's already given us in Christ? But here's the thing. If I suddenly became heir to a vast amount of money and I came to church this morning and brought my checkbook into the pulpit and I said to you, if you pay close attention to this sermon and if you can tell me at the end of this sermon what it was all about, I will sign a check to you for whatever amount you ask or desire, I think all of your ears would perk up. I think you'd all be listening really carefully to this sermon. You get excited. But everything we've read about in Ephesians 1 is infinitely more valuable than $1,000. Infinitely more valuable than $1,000,000 or all the money in the world. And why is it that we can get more excited about a big sum of money than we do about the blessings we've already received in Christ? It's because the eyes of our hearts are naturally dull to spiritual realities. And that's something we all wrestle with. I wrestle with that profoundly. My eyes are naturally dull to spiritual realities. And our tendency is to treat the massive spiritual realities of Ephesians 1 as if they are vague, as if they are distant, as if they are theoretical. But instead, we look at something like $1,000 as if it's immediate, as if it's practical, as if it's tangible and urgent. That's what we feel like we really need. So here's the point this morning that I want us to see from this prayer of Paul's. What we need is not more blessings, but a more vivid perception of how richly we've been blessed in Christ. We don't need God to give us more blessings. What we need is for God to give us sight to see more vividly how he's already blessed us in Christ. John Calvin once summarized biblical prayer as digging up the treasures God has promised to us in Scripture. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's digging up treasures that God has promised to believers in the Scripture. And he's done it because he understands the battle we're in. We are in a battle to realize and to appreciate the treasure that we have in Christ. So Paul's going to prayer. He's getting down on his knees and digging up treasures that are promised to believers in Christ. And I want you to notice in verse 15, there should be no doubt that Paul is praying this prayer for believers. He's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. These aren't people who are faking it. These are people who understand who Jesus is. He is God's Son, sent from heaven to redeem us, who lived the life of holiness that we failed to live, who died the death we deserve to die in our place, who bore the condemnation that was due to us in his death on the cross, and who rose from the dead so that we can know our sins are forgiven and that we have everlasting life. And these believers have heard the message of Jesus, and they have believed in him. And the fact that their faith is real is evidenced by the life of love that they are now living. They love the saints, and this love is not just a sentimental kind of love. It's not just words of love, but it's shown in deeds of love. They are actively loving one another, and because of their faith and because of their love, Paul says in verse 16, he never stops giving thanks for them as he remembers them in his prayers. So Paul is not shaming them here when he prays for the removal of their spiritual dullness. He recognizes that God has been working in their lives, that they've experienced the reality and power of the gospel. But what he's praying is that God would continue to work in them, that he would eliminate any dullness that's keeping them from recognizing how fully and how richly they've already been blessed in Jesus. Notice the main thing he's asking for in verse 17. Let's put it on the screen, this time out of the NIV, and I'd like us to read this together. This is the main thing that Paul is asking for. Let's read it in unison. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. There it is. So that you may know him better. The main thing we need is to know God better. I love how Paul describes God here. He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And in him, you have a perfect representation of who God is. And he's the glorious Father, the Father of glory, the one from whom all glory originates. The one to know him is to experience glory. And some people, the more you get to know them, the less you want to know about them. Other people, the more you get to know, the more you realize, oh, there's so much more for me to see. And that's the way it is with God. The more we get to know God, we realize I've only scratched the surface, and I long to know him better and better. Though we've truly come to know him through faith in Jesus Christ, there are vast dimensions to God that we have yet to explore. And the Spirit of God is able to take us further up and further into the reality of who our God is. This is what we are made for as God's image bearers. This is what eternal life is. It is to know God, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And so Paul prays here that God would graciously work through his Holy Spirit to give these believers more knowledge of God. He's not suggesting that they don't have the Holy Spirit when he prays that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He's already made it very clear in verses 13 and 14 that they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. What Paul is doing is he's praying for the Spirit's ministry to bless them with wisdom so that they would know God, and that he would bless them with his ministry of illumination so that he would reveal God to them through his word. We need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts. We have physical eyes, but the things of God can only be seen through the spiritual eyes of our hearts. And we need the Spirit to give us perceptivity into the deep realities of the things of God. I read a little bit this week about the blue whale. And for a long time, people thought that the blue whale was mute, that it didn't make any audible noises. But then scientists with new instrumentation discovered that these blue whales actually have voices of immense magnitude. But they resonate at a frequency that's below the level that the human ear can register. Blue whales actually have a deep, profound call that can carry over hundreds of miles. They can even be heard 1,000 miles apart from one another. They can communicate to one another that way. But our human senses are too limited to register it. We can't hear that deep. And it's the same way with our ability to resonate with the spiritual realities of what we've been given in Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to make the eyes of our hearts sensitive, to give us the capacity to understand and to embrace and to appreciate what we would otherwise be unable to even grasp. So look at verse 18. Paul asks that God would work by his Spirit to enlighten the eyes of their hearts so they'd be able to see the captivating beauty of God and be moved by the incomparable joy of knowing him personally, all that he's given them in Christ. This is an example for us to pray bigger prayers. Do you pray this way for your family and for your fellow believers? Not just that God would bless us more, but that God would give us a more vivid perception of who he is, how he's blessed us in Christ. I need you, church family, to pray this for me. I am very aware of my dullness spiritually. I ask you to pray that as I read the Bible and study the Bible, the Spirit of God would give me wisdom and revelation in the Scriptures to know God, to know who he is. Not just that I would know the Bible better, but that I would be able to know the God who reveals himself in the Bible better. And I urge you to pray this way for one another. Pray that as we search the Scriptures, we would not miss Jesus, the one whom the Scriptures are all about. For that's very possible, as Jesus himself said. The greatest gift we could ever ask for is that we would know better the God who has already given himself to us in Christ. J.I. Packer puts this memorably. He says, we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfold, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. That is so profoundly wise and true. Do not disregard the study of God. Do not neglect this prayer that you would know him better. Make it your lifelong quest to know him better. Ask him to enlarge and to elevate your view of who he is. Not just that you become familiar with truths about him, but that you know him who is the truth. So this is a call to pray bigger prayers, to move beyond the sick list, as David Pollison said, to move beyond asking God to just bless so-and-so, to move beyond just praying for better circumstances, but to pray for one another's growth in our knowledge of God. You can do this for your children when they're disobeying you. You can pray, God, Father, let them experience your discipline in their lives and come to embrace you as their Father and to share in your holiness. You can pray this way for your friends when they are sick, not only that God would help them with their physical ailments, but that God would reveal his character and his faithfulness and his mercies to them. You can pray this when your loved ones are struggling with doubts and fears and depression, that they would know the assurance that comes from being chosen by God the Father and adopted into the family of his Son and sealed with his Spirit. You can pray this way when you're facing financial needs. Not just, God, please give me what I need, but that God would reveal the riches of the inheritance you've received in Christ and give you a confidence that he's working out everything according to a plan and that he will supply. You see, a change in temporary circumstances, it can be a welcome relief. It's okay to pray that our circumstances would change, but listen to the wise counsel of a pastor who says this: it is vital to understand that so often in our Christian lives, God doesn't want to alter the circumstances of our lives, but to alter the way we see those circumstances by changing our hearts. That's what God's about. He wants to alter the way you see your circumstances by changing your heart. And when that happens, it becomes much more meaningful than just God changing your circumstance. I mean, think about it. What would you rather have? A carefree life where you have everything circumstantially that you could desire, but you know nothing of God. You're blind to him. Or would you rather have a life of trials and temptations and triumphs and blessings and burdens and joys all mingled together, but through it all, you're coming to know God better and better? I know what I pick. Give me the knowledge of God. That's what Paul's praying for. Now, when this happens, it changes the way you live. It's possible to just get more like doctrinal knowledge or biblical knowledge, more theological knowledge, but not apply it, not internalize it. And when that happens, we become spiritually obese. We become glutted with theological information, but we're out of shape in the way it's affecting our lives. So we want to work this out in the way we think, the way we feel, the way we live. And the way we can do that is by paying close attention to the so that's of Scripture. So look at verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that. And he's going to focus on three transforming effects that he prays will mark these Christians' lives as they get to know God better. You know you're getting to know God better when your life is marked by a lively hope, by a sense of value, and by spiritual power. Paul prays that as they grow in the knowledge of God, these things would be happening. First, that they would have a lively hope. Look at verse 18. May the Holy Spirit enlighten the eyes of your heart so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So faith is trusting in Jesus. Hope is continuing to look forward to the full possession of all that Jesus has purchased for us. And whenever we lose sight of Jesus, our hope weakens. But when God called us to himself, he called us to a hope that will endure. I need this in my life. I've needed this week. I can get tossed by the wind and the waves and the storms of life and start to feel frightened and afraid and forget that Jesus is in the boat before me, with me, and that he rules the wind and the waves. He's with me and he's guiding my life into a safe harbor. I can forget that Jesus is an anchor for my soul, firm and secure in the inner sanctuary of heaven. That nothing can harm or destroy me because Jesus has buried my sin in the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness. And therefore, now through his resurrection, I've been born again into a living hope. There's nothing that can come in between me and the full possession of all that Jesus has purchased for me. I'm going to share in resurrection glory. I'm going to live in a new creation that's cleansed from every trace of sin and every effect of the fall. And the Holy Spirit is in me as a down payment of this inheritance, as the guarantee of my hope. Friends, when we feel helpless, we need to pray that the Spirit of God would open the eyes of our hearts to see and to hold on to the hope that we have in Christ. That's the first effect Paul prays that knowing God would have on our lives, that we'd be people marked by a lively hope. The second thing he prays for is that we be people marked by a sense of value, of worth. And we see this also in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the, look at the end of the verse, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What does that mean? Often in the New Testament, when we read of God's glorious inheritance, it's about what God is going to give us as believers, his people, when we're finally with Christ. And that very well could be what Paul has in mind here. But in the Old Testament, there are many references where God's inheritance refers to God's own people. In other words, we are God's treasured possession. That seems to be the sense in verse 14, and it seems to be the sense here in verse 18. We, the saints, whom Christ has redeemed by his blood, we are God's glorious inheritance. Just look at the way it's worded again at the end of verse 18. What is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And if that's what that means, it means that when we die, we're not going to be sneaking into heaven through the back door and slouching in the back seats and hoping that no one notices us. No, when we die, there's going to be a glorious welcome. Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for us. There's going to be an entrance into the eternal kingdom that the Father will delight in receiving us, all because of grace, because we are his inheritance. Think about it. If the fire alarm went off in your home and you realize it's more than just toast burning in the toaster, that there's really a fire and I really have to get out of here quickly, and you have to grab what matters most to you and get out of the house, what would you take with you? Maybe a few heirlooms, some pictures, your laptop, the things that you can just grab quickly that matter most so you get out of the house. That's what you'd rescue. Well, when the fire of God's wrath falls upon the world, we're going to be the ones he rescues. We're going to be his treasured possession. We who trust in Christ's death on the cross, we're going to be the ones he shields from his wrath, the ones he rescues as his eternal inheritance. That's the delight God takes in his people. That's the value he places on us because of the work that Christ has done for us. And you need to pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to see that more clearly. Because when you know how God treasures you, And when you know the treasures that God has in store for you in Jesus, then you'll be better able to deal with the skirmishes of this present battle and fight the good fight of faith. And Paul doesn't want us to doubt that we're going to be victorious in this battle. So he prays for one more life-transforming effect. As we come to know God better, there's one more thing Paul prays that will start to mark our lives, and that's in verse 19. That we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. May the Lord help me to speak to this, because this is so important for your life today. Our hope that Paul spoke of in verse 18, that was secured by Christ in the past. When he died and rose again, he brought us into a lively hope. And that inheritance that we read about in verse 18, that's something in the future. It's about the wealth that God's going to enjoy in us, his people, and that God will lavish on us as his treasured possession. But this power in verse 19, this is something that's meant to fortify your life right here, right now. This is what you need to live the Christian life, because we are weak in ourselves. I read this morning in the Psalms, let your compassion come to us quickly, for we have become very weak. That was my prayer for this morning. Let your compassion come quickly, Lord, for we have become very weak. We battle against indwelling sin constantly. Do you realize that if Jesus hadn't conquered your sin on the cross, if God had not given his Holy Spirit to you, do you realize where your sin would take you? The destruction it would bring upon you and everyone in your life that you value and trust? And then there's the devil, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms, of which Paul is very conscious throughout his writing of Ephesians. We are constantly exposed to an onslaught of spiritual warfare from the schemes of the devil. This isn't something far off. This is something present right now. The devil hates you, Christian. The devil hates your marriage. The devil hates our church. He wants to steal and to kill and devour. And we are battling against this constantly. So we need to know the power that God is exerting toward us, that God is working on our behalf. We need to be aware of that power so that we won't shrink back in terror, but we'll stand firm in the battle, that we'll be bold and courageous in our resistance to the world, the flesh, and the devil. So what kind of power is available to you, Christian? Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says it's immeasurably great. You can't measure this power. And then again, it says in verse 19, it is according to the mighty working of God's strength. That's the kind of power that's available. Verse 20 says it's like the power that God exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power that's available for you, and it's like the power that Christ has now in his exalted reign at the right hand of the Father. This Thursday is the day when believers around the world will worship and celebrate the ascension of Christ 40 days after Easter. Why is that so important? That's important because in the words of John Stott, the resurrection of Jesus affirms that he lives forever, but the ascension of Jesus affirms that he reigns forever. He reigns at the right hand of the Father. His mission on earth has been completed. He sits at God's right hand. The work is finished. And now he's seated in the heavenly realms, which is the preeminent place of rule and honor. His throne is exalted above all earthly powers, as verse 21 puts it, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And all things are placed in subjection under Jesus' feet. That means there is no threat in this world, there is no enemy in the spiritual powers of heaven above or the hell beneath. There is nothing that can threaten you that Jesus can't stomp on and squash in an instant. He is reigning. He is triumphant over all our enemies, and Jesus is the head over all. And I love how Paul puts it in verse 22. He has been appointed or given as head over everything. Jesus is head over everything in this whole cosmic universe. He is the head, and he's been given as head. He's been given this exalted position for whom? For the church. For us. For New Covenant Bible Church in 2021. His exaltation is a gift to us so that we, his body, who are filled with his fullness, can now live in victory over sin, over death, and over the principalities and powers of this present darkness. And you know what? This is so awesome. We need a special spiritual perceptivity to grasp it. There is not a single believer who is living fully in the good of what Paul's talking about here. We need the Spirit of God to give us the ability to grasp the power of God that is available to us. But when we do see the power of God that's available to us, it can change everything in our lives. I'd encourage you to look up an article on Desiring God's blog called God, I Want to Know More. It's written by Marshall Segal. It talks about how we need to know this power from God when we keep falling into the same tired patterns of sin. When we're struggling to believe that God can forgive our past. When we're discouraged over our inadequacies as a parent, a spouse, a pastor. When we're sick or anxious or depressed. When we're experiencing trials that we can't even explain. What does God want us to know? He wants us to know that there is an immeasurable greatness to his power, a mighty working to his strength. There is an extraordinarily exalted authority that Jesus has over every earthly power, and he wants us to know this not just as a theological fact, but as a daily experience in our lives as Christians, that this power is for us. In fact, God exalted Jesus to be head over everything so that we could have the power that we need to heal when we've been wounded, the power that we need to obey when we're tempted, the power we need to keep on persevering in faith, the power we need to not give up on ministry to people who are difficult, the power we need to hope and to love in ministry and in worship, and to pursue God in this world, to keep on pressing on. This power will not come from within us. But this power is available to us. And the sooner we fall on our face and admit our weakness and cry out to God in prayer the way Paul is doing in this passage, the sooner the better. I do not have this power in myself, but God has this power in himself, and he's more than able and he's more than willing to pour this power out and to exert this power in us when we exercise faith in him. That's why Paul is praying so earnestly that God would open the eyes of the hearts of believers, that we would know him better. And friends, this is what heaven's going to be all about. I mean, you can pray this prayer for the rest of your life, and God's never going to say to you, believer, sorry, I've shown you everything there is to see about me. You're just going to have to wait now. There's always more that God wants us to see. And in heaven, when the eyes of our hearts are finally unhindered by the dullness of our sin, and when we're no longer dealing with the haziness of this world, and when we're no longer tormented by the deceptiveness of the devil, in heaven, when all the spiritual cataracts around the eyes of our hearts have been lasered away by the resurrection power of God, in heaven, we're going to keep getting to know God better and better and better. And that's what's going to make heaven so satisfying and so enthralling. the vision of the glory of God will ever expand before us for endless ages of everlasting joy. And if today you're finding yourself desiring to know this God, it's because God's already been at work opening the eyes of your heart to see him. You may see just a little bit of him, but that glimpse that he's giving you today is a foretaste of what could be an eternity of endless joy for you if you will put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you join me now as we pray to God?